Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, One Man Car. My name is Jesse Romero. This is a Wednesday spiritual warfare session. My partner, Dr. Dan Schneider, is out doing some apostolic work. And so, I'm a one-man car, solo. Hey, I just want to remind everybody that October is the month which the Catholic Church dedicates to the Holy Rosary. That's a devotion which Our Lady loves and most. She's asked us to pray it frequently, daily. And she's also appeared to various saints and given the same admonition. Like she's appeared to St. Dominic de Guzman, Blessed Alan de la Roche, St. Bernadette of Subaru in Lourdes, Blessed Jacinta, Blessed Francesco, and Sister Lucia in Fatima, St. Louis de Montfort. The Holy Rosary is a Marian devotion which several popes throughout the centuries have endorsed and encouraged Catholic faithful to pray it daily as our manifestation of our filial trust and love for our Mother Mary, the Mother of God, and to seek her intercession. By the way, I just want to invite everybody. Today, there's going to be a rally in support of our firefighters over in Los Angeles, California. Today at 11 a.m., from 11 to 1, there's going to be a Support Our Firefighters rally. It's a press conference and rally. It's going to be in front of Los Angeles City Hall, 200 North Spring Street, Los Angeles. I would like to invite you to stand up with our firefighters and the police officers and their families and take a stand against the mandates, science, not compliance, support, choice, informed consent, medical freedom. That's going to be a rally today at 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's called Churches in Action, supporting firefighters and first responders from taking the forced mandate. So that's today. There's also, you know, doctors, nurses, teachers, police officers. Many, many people are being threatened to be fired. And after giving, you know, after giving their all for the last 18 months during the pandemic, saving lives and sacrificing much, now these these people that they were calling heroes, they're now on the verge of losing their job. And let's remember that many of these people, many of these heroes have already got sick and they have natural immunity. They don't need dangerous experimental vaccines. So come out today and support the first responders. It's going to be in front of Los Angeles City Hall from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. We got a protest against this outrageous tyranny. And it's being sponsored by Churches in Action. Okay. There's a place in Northern California that's very, it's a place that a lot of people in California don't even know about. It's known as the Bohemian Grove. Throughout the years, which have actually turned into decades, we've heard about this mysterious place. It's in Northern California. It's called the Bohemian Grove. This is where every summer the powerful, the rich, and famous meet to basically have a retreat. They go there and let their hair down. And they quietly discuss world trends and ideas for the future. But there's a lot of secrecy behind these meetings. So again, this is a location in Northern California where there's the list of world luminaries, the movers and shakers of the world, they gather there for a retreat. And for example, the Manhattan Project was first concocted, or it was hashed out there at the Bohemian Grove. It's the Bohemian Grove. It's a place where there's a giant owl in front of which a human effigy is burned every year, apparently to represent the burning of cares. And it's kind of a relaxation technique for the rich and famous. It's they call it a summer playground, but I think it's more than that, because many people have talked about the fact that there's pictures that these millionaires and billionaires that go there, they dress in robes, they participate, whether knowingly or unknowingly, in these pagan rituals, and they do it in front of this giant owl, which in many cultures, again, this represents some type of demon deity. And I know a lot of these millionaires and billionaires, they say, well, you know, this ritual, it's supposed to be lighthearted, you know, sort of, you know, sort of a spoof. But it's a meeting place for people like the Illuminati, the Bilderberg group. Everybody that's into this whole New World Order, they go there. And it's, again, it's a secret place where nobody can get into. You're only invited there by invitation. There's this one nurse. Her name is Ellen Ginelloi. She lives right around. She lives there. She's been raised in Sonoma County in California, fourth generation. She says, I live on Bohemian Highway, which is right next to the Bohemian Grove. And she says, there's something spiritually dark about this place. Historically, much of Sonoma County was dedicated to God in the early years of settlement by Spain through Mexico. And in fact, the first Spanish land grant was to a woman in the area, Santa Rosa, the county seat. And prior to that, most of Northern California was established in the current town of Sonoma to the east of Santa Rosa. But again, I think Satan laughs at the laziness of Christians to hold the land over the years, because this place now, the Bohemian Grove, the hippies came in strongly in the 1960s when one of the most well-known communes was Morning Star Ranch, just down the road from the current Bohemian Grove. And also in the 60s, we had the shedding of, or the casting off of Christian morality, the drug culture, and all of this that followed has left a wake of tragedy and sorrow and immorality. And also this whole burning effigy started at the Bohemian Grove has spawned the Burning Man yearly pagan event held each year just outside far northern California in the Nevada desert. But, you know, Sonoma County was obviously once, you know, Christianity was brought to this area by the Catholic Franciscans. But it seems like darkness has overshadowed the whole area. And Lord have mercy on us and on California, especially the Bohemian Grove. This place, I mean, all of California was once consecrated to God by the Franciscan missionaries. And now you have all these places that are consecrated to Satan, just like the Bohemian Grove. The Bohemian Grove is it's a restricted 2,700-acre campground. It's in Bohemian Avenue in Monterrey, California. It belongs to a private San Francisco-based gentleman's club known as the Bohemian Club. No women are allowed there. And again, in mid-July of each year, the Bohemian Grove hosts a more than two-week encampment of some of the most prominent and powerful men in the world. Here's what triggers me. The fact is, they have this high security team year-round. A very sophisticated security team that protects the Bohemian Grove. Why? The Bohemian Club, they employ ex-military personnel to help secure the area, and they utilize high-end security equipment, including thermal night vision cameras, motion detectors, and vibration sensing alarm systems. And the level of security is particularly heightened during the time periods that members are on site on retreat. And during these times, the local sheriff's office, California Highway Patrol, and if warranted by the guest list, the U.S. Secret Service helped to secure the areas and roads surrounding the encampment. Again, all of this, to me, this is very disconcerting. Why would this place have such a high level of security present? Why? I mean, yeah, you know, there's rich people that gather in other locations, but I think because there's numerous high-profile people in this place that are involved in the occult, this is why there is such a pressing need by the people that run the Bohemian Grove to make sure that there's full-time security year-round. But I'll tell you what's more disconcerting than anything else is all the symbols that they have there, the symbols at the Bohemian Grove, at the shore of the lake in the grove, where attendees, you know, spend a lot of time. There's this mascot. The mascot is a big old owl. I guess they say it symbolizes wisdom, but there's a 30-foot hollow owl statue made of concrete over steel supports that stands at the head of the lake in the grove. And this statue was designed by a sculptor, and it was constructed back in the late 1920s. This serves as the backdrop of the yearly cremation of care ceremony. This is, again, where all these business leaders and these millionaires, you know, most of them are white men. This is where they have it's some type of a sacrificial offering that they do in front of this owl. And they say they do an incantation, and they all dress like monks. This is probably the most spooky part about the Bohemian Grove. Again, this ceremony that takes place in front of this owl shrine. And again, this owl shrine, in many pagan cultures, this is a demon god. Yep. My name is Jesse Romero. Up next, I'm going to give you a case study of an exorcism that happened in Gary, Indiana. Put on your seatbelt. You don't want to miss what's up next.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. Today at 11 a.m. over in Los Angeles, California, there's going to be a rally, a protest supporting the firefighters and all first responders. It's being hosted by Churches in Action today at 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's in front of Los Angeles City Hall, 200 North Spring Street, Los Angeles. There's a press conference and rally to support firefighters and first responders. If you have an opportunity to go over there, please go and show your support. And it's basically a protest against the forced vaccine mandates. What we're asking for is for them to support choice and to support medical freedom. So today, Churches in Action, there's a rally in front of the Los Angeles City Hall, 200 North Spring Street. It's called Churches in Action. Just want to end up the last segment. I was talking about the Bohemian Grove, this place where occultic activity, satanic activity occurs every year. The big occultic ceremony that occurs, they call it the cremation of care ceremony. This is done in front of this 30 or 40 foot owl, which is a type of a demon deity in many pagan religions. And so the cremation of care ceremony, those members of the Bohemian Grove, they try to downplay it. They say, well, you know, it's just a theatrical production in which some of the club's members participate as actors. I mean, they dress as monks. And it was first conducted back in 1881. So it was originally set up with the plot of the serious hijinks dramatic performance on the first weekend of the summer retreat for these millionaires, after which the spirit of care slain by the jinx hero was solemnly cremated. So this is supposedly what they're trying to reenact. So this cremation of care ceremony, it served as a catharsis for pent-up high spirits. What are these spirits? Demons. And to present symbolically the salvation of the trees by the Bohemian Club. So this pagan ritual is done to, you know, get rid of the spirits that are there and to make sure that they save the trees. Again, global warming, this is all the whole Green New Deal. And the cremation of care ceremony was separated from the other grove plays back in 1913 and move to the first night to become an, quote, in their own words, an exercising of the demon to ensure the success of the ensuing 2 weeks, close quote. So those that run, those millionaires that are running the Bohemian Grove in these retreats annually for the rich and famous, they admit that this cremation of care ceremony is done to ward off the demons so that they can have a good retreat. Well, there's no other way to ward off demons other than in the name of Jesus and living in a state of grace, not by having some theatrical play where you're basically using these pagan incantations. So this ceremony takes place in front of the Owl Shrine, it's been going on for many years. Again, many of the rich and famous have been there, and this is just one of the spots in the U.S. once again where this is a portal to hell. This is a portal to the world of demons. I want to talk about this an exorcism in Gary, Indiana. This is from a special report by Michael Brown from Spirit Daily. He's a friend of mine. And it's a phenomenal story, so let me take it slowly. You may recall how earlier this year, the story of a family in Gary, Indiana, attacked by a truly sinister spirits, made news across North America. To be blunt, it was like something out of the Amityville Horror. You may also recall that at the center of it was a heroic priest, Father Michael Maginot, of the St. Stephen Martyr Catholic Church in Merrillville, who exorcised both the house and a woman, along with her three children, who were living there. This was a dramatic circumstance that involved phenomena witnessed not only by the family and Father Maginot, but by a nurse, a social caseworker, police, relatives, among others. Now, the reason for all the headlines, the phenomena included possession, levitation, and in one instance, widely reported in the newspapers, starting with the Indianapolis Star, of a boy gliding backwards up a wall in full view of the nurse, caseworker, and his grandmother. More about this in a moment. So I caught up with Father Maginot recently to see if anything much had transpired since the dramatic events that actually took place 2 years ago, and found out that there is some news. Turns out a documentary is being made of the haunting by a television producer who purchased and has been living in the house to investigate it, and that Father Maginot was called in recently to perform an exorcism on a teenage girl unrelated to the original family who visited the house and suddenly became oppressed with thoughts of suicide. It seems that spirits linger. What more has occurred? And what other things happened back during the original eruption, things that were not in the news reports, is the subject of this special report. So here's a quick recap. The home in question was built in 1926 on Carolina Street in Gary, Indiana. This is a hard-bitten industrial town near Chicago, and the original owners lived there until the 1980s, when it was sold to a new owner who rented it out until 2014. He in turn sold it to Zach Bagans, producer of a ghost show for travel known as Ghost Adventure, who apparently plans a documentary. The woman whose family was at the center of the horrendous disturbance was Latoya Ammons, who has since relocated to Chicago. Latoya moved into the home during November of 2011. She'd had a relationship with a man she had just learned was married, according to Father Maginot, and was trying to distance herself from him. This was the beginning of strangeness. So, by the way, here's the first Here's the first entry point. Entry point would be here is that LaToya, the woman that was renting this house, she was involved in an affair, mortal sin. So what happens when somebody's involved in mortal sin? It just takes one mortal sin to invite a demon. That's it. Just one. So you could say, objectively speaking, and again, if you're not in a state of grace and you're steeped in mortal sin, all it takes is one to invite a demon. Why does God, then why aren't more people possessed? It's just because of God's mercy. God knows we're so stupid, we're knuckleheads, that he protects us from becoming diabolically afflicted or possessed when we commit mortal sin. It's just because of his grace and mercy. But deservedly so, all it takes is one mortal sin to invite a demon. So the article continues. When the boyfriend's wife found out about the affair between her husband and LaToya, says the priest, she called LaToya and made a rather ominous remark to the effect that you will regret ever messing with my husband. Here's another entry point. I have no doubt that the wife of the husband put a curse on LaToya. And LaToya, if you're not in a state of grace, a curse is effective. We continue. I have no idea about the details of this relationship and don't need to know. The question was that the threat of a curse. Was the wife involved in anything occultic? Was the boyfriend? Yeah, here's another point. This man that LaToya was having an affair with, if he is living a life in wretched, wicked, mortal sin, if he's diabolically afflicted, and you're having sex with somebody who's diabolically afflicted, whatever spiritual junk they have is going to be transferred over to you. That's called transference of spirits, transference, or soul ties. So there's another entry point. I continue. This is asked because of things that occur even before moving into the house. When LaToya was with him, bed sheets had mysteriously slipped off her feet. Objects suddenly went missing, including a pair of her Air Jordan sneakers, as did certain family photographs. And he had requested LaToya's underwear as sort of a souvenir of their relationship. I mean, excuse the explicit detail, but it may play into the picture. Soon after, LaToya, now knowing that he was a married man, fled, renting the home on Carolina Street and not wanting him to enter. Just about right off, horseflies had appeared inside the screen front porch of the home, though it was winter. And despite constant efforts to kill them, the horseflies kept returning. There were footsteps lumbering up from the basement. There was a door from the basement that LaToya and her mother, Rosa Campbell, would hear creaking open, even though no one was there. Let's use the word alleged for all of this. For all of this, not just the phenomena, but particularly as involves personal relationships. It was said that the boyfriend stalked LaToya. When he dropped by the house and was disallowed from entering, he stood on the porch, according to Father Maginot, and pointedly gave each of her two sons a $5 bill, but not the daughter. That was March of 2012. From then on, says Father Maginot, things in the house, which had included shadows and unexplained wet boot prints in the living room, revved up. The children were pulled off the couch, and the daughter, 12 at the time, levitated off of her bed in full view of a friend who was sleeping over, as well as Rosa and LaToya, who rushed in to pray. So here we see, when a parent falls into mortal sin, and when a parent invites the diabolical through a life of mortal sin, because again, one mortal sin invites a demon. At this point, now you see retaliation against the kids. The demons will come into the house and they'll go after the children. I'm giving you a case study. It sounds much like the Amityville Horror. We'll be right back. Jesus 911.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. What is needed is trust. St. Padre Pio, yeah, absolutely. Go and support our firefighters today. Support Churches in Action from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. There's going to be a press conference and rally over at the Los Angeles City Hall, 200 North Spring Street, Los Angeles, California, downtown. Stand with our firefighters, our first responders, and their families, and take a stand against these forced vaccine mandates. We have to support people's choices. They have to, and people have to be able to experience medical freedom. That's today at 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. If you're near Southern California, please get out there and support firefighters and first responders against these forced vaccine mandates. So we're talking about a case study of an exorcism of a demonic possession of a family in Gary, Indiana. It was a black family. It was a single mom, Latoya, and we're going through the article written by Dan Brown from Spirit Daily, and he goes into all the detail. I'm commenting on the various points. By the way, that one section where I read where the boyfriend that was having an affair with Latoya that took her underwear as a souvenir, occultists, what they'll do is they'll get an article of clothing of people and they'll take it to their house and they'll start doing hexes and curses and incantations on an article of your clothing or maybe a lock of your hair or something. And this way, the curse is more effective when they have an article of your clothing or a lock of your hair. And so we see, as I read, now the children are being retaliated against. She has three kids, and they're being retaliated against horribly. We continue. Father Maggio, who was the exorcist who dealt with this case, and again, this was a non-Catholic family, but the Catholic Church stepped in and intervened because they were called. So Father Maggio, he muses. He says, I think perhaps there was something linked to the occult in how they got together. In other words, how Latoya started having an affair with this married man, her boyfriend. Father Maggio says he presented himself as a good Christian, but never took her to his church. They never went to church together. So he just talked a good game, just basically to get her in bed. While the priest is prevented by an agreement with the Travel Channel from detailing many recent happenings at the home, he recounted aspects of this exorcism that, as mentioned, we didn't read in the newspapers. At this point, a bit of advice. Pray to make sure that nothing from this report or any demonic situation rubs off on you. Pray for discernment. Pray as to how much to read of any such documents. Pray to take from such accounts what is good, such as the fact that God in Christ is so very much more powerful than evil, and plead the blood of Jesus. Realize the importance of his sacraments, as demonstrated by the fact that this priest was so protected, and stay away from ghost hunter programs. Did you hear what I said? Stay away from ghost hunter programs. So before I continue this article, let's just call upon the blood of Jesus. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Separated from you, let me never be. From the evil one, protect me. At the hour of my death, call me and close to you. Keep me that with your saints and angels, I may be praising you forever and ever. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Precious blood of Jesus, be my salvation. Virgin most powerful, pray for us and protect us. Saint Joseph, Chair of Demons, pray for us and protect us. St. Michael, St. Raphael, St. Gabriel, pray for us and protect us as I read this narrative of this exorcism. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. It was truly intriguing, Father Maginot writes, and with a balanced spirit, it is informative. Hopefully it gives some insights we can use in dissuading evil on a lesser level from our own lives. Anyway, the question here, were the possessions LaToya and all three of her children ended up diabolically afflicted the result of this boyfriend and his wife, or their possible occult links, or was it the house? A strange case, for the house itself also had its suspicious aspects. I would venture to say it was all three of them. As Father Maginot, who was granted permission from the bishop to exorcise LaToya, detailed to me, there were things about the basement of this home that lends one to believe it has its own occultic baggage, that it was what the priest calls a portal. For in the basement, which was poured concrete, was a portion about 4 by 3 feet under the stairs, particularly the third and fourth steps where the concrete had broken. When police dug there, they found a pair of white panties, a political shirt pin, a plastic shoehorn that looked as if it had been purposefully broken in half, a lid for a small cooking pot, socks with the bottoms cut off below the ankles, and a heavy metal object that looked like a weight for a drapery cord, as the Indianapolis Star so ably put it. So Father Maginot told me the objects were found at two different levels, one 2 feet, the other about 2.5 feet, and seemed like they were from the Great Depression or from World War II. Had occultism, perhaps spiritism, been practiced in that home? Was anyone buried there? Perhaps a young boy, for later one of the Amon's boys, who was 7, would say he was speaking to another boy, the spirit of a boy in the closet, and that the boy told LaToya's son what it was like to be killed. Was there any link between the underwear discovered under the stairs and the boyfriend's request for a pair of her underwear? Was there some kind of preternatural bridge? I hadn't heard of anything quite like this previously. Anyway, the manifestations, the diabolical manifestations upon the family and the house were intense. This we read about. Father Maginot himself witnessed it for himself on his first visit, when the lights in the bathroom mysteriously flickered every time he spoke about the haunting, and the window blinds swayed, though there was no breeze. There was a shadowy figure who would leave muddy footprints. He saw this himself. Father Maginot said he sprinkled blessed salt under the stairs, which seemed to be a focal point. A black monster-like form was seen by the children. At one point, the three children lapsed into states whereby one would utter satanic-like chants and then pass out, followed by the next child continuing the same chant and passing out, followed by the third in perfect sequence. The chants were in a strange deep voice and seemed to involve numbers. During a visit to the doctor's office, the 7-year-old, according to an official report from the Department of Child Services, was lifted by unseen forces and thrown against a wall. He was rushed to Methodist Hospital in Gary, Indiana. When the caseworker, Valerie Washington, spoke to the family at the hospital, the boy's eyes rolled back and he bared his teeth, growling. It was at the hospital in front of Washington and nurse Willie Lee Walker that the other son, nine years old, who was holding his grandmother's hand, suddenly had a strange grin and walked up the wall, flipped over her, and stood there. There's no way he could have done that. He had glided backwards up the wall. It wasn't a running acrobatic jump. It was soon after that that Father Maggino was called by a hospital chaplain. A Baptist church was reluctant to become involved, and an evangelist who visited the home had to leave, feeling overwhelmed, according to Maggino's initial report to the bishop. This brave priest, who immediately had known the demonic was involved, performed first an informal exorcism on LaToya. He was initially denied permission for a formal one by the bishop, during which the woman convulsed when he pressed a crucifix against her head. When the formal diocesan permission was granted, the priest began a series of three official exorcisms. It was the first exorcism that Father Maggino, that Bishop Dale Melzick, had authorized in his 21 years at the helm. Two of the rites were in English and the last one in Latin. He felt the fourth one might be necessary, but by then LaToya had up and left the premises, moving away with relief. The priest never was allowed to visit with the children, who, taken by social services, were no longer in the home. Psychologists labeled it all delusional. And so it went. Police reported eerie exudations of oil in the home and trouble with electronic gear after visiting the home. One veteran homicide reporter refused to stay in the home in the dark. Another government caseworker who entered the house later suffered a series of accidents, including burns from a motorcycle, three broken ribs while jet skiing, a fractured hand, and finally a broken ankle while running in sandals. There's a lesson here. Spirits can attach to us. They can transfer. It's why we must keep a distance from haunted tours so prevalent in American cities, and also those ghost shows. Not fear, but keep a prudent distance, unless after much prayer and fasting we're called to intercede. If so, fasting is crucial. Never enter such a situation out of curiosity. Father Maggino seemed well protected, though he too encountered strange events in his life. His computer had problems when he did a search having to do with demonology. Then there was a bicycle ride, one of the strangest things in my life, according to the priest. He went on a bike ride at one point during the exorcisms, and to his befuddlement, noticed that everyone he passed, perhaps as many as 15 folks on roads and sidewalks, were stopping to smile and wave at him. Uncannily friendly. He'd never had people react to his bike rides like that before. He figured the angels were happy with him, helping the Amons family. Jesus 911. I'll finish off sharing with you this, basically, the Amityville Horror in Gary, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Today is the feast day of St. Paul the Cross. Pray for us. Yes, join our firefighters and first responders today at a press conference and rally. It's in the Los Angeles, in front of Los Angeles City Hall, 200 North Spring Street, Los Angeles. Join us from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., sponsored by Churches in Action. David Hernandez from 870 a.m. We're trying to support our firefighters and first responders from being forced forced compliance to take the jab. We need to support people's choice. We need to support medical freedom. We need to take a stand against these tyrannical mandates. Support our firefighters from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. over at Los Angeles City Hall. I'm sharing with you a story of it's basically the Amityville Horror in Gary, Indiana. And there's a priest by the name of Father Maggino who was completely involved in this case. And he was interviewed by Michael Brown from Spirit Daily. And this is basically the report. So Father Maggino himself seemed well protected, though he too encountered strange events in his life. As I said, his computer had problems when he did a search having to do with demonology. And things also turned negative. Father Maggino, after he had performed the three exorcisms, he was nearly hit head-on by a bicycle speeding on a 10-mile bike route in the opposite direction. He found himself sprawled on the grass, thrown off the path, and his bicycle seat turned at an odd 45-degree angle. A branch had hit his head. He barely missed another accident as he skirted around a little boy and his mother. And so again, this is called retaliation. Father Maggio entered a dark bike tunnel under a street, and suddenly there were the voices of about 20 students who were in the tunnel and had to flee to the sides of the tunnel to avoid his hitting them. And on the way home, people he passed by were no longer friendly. Now everybody was staring at him with looks of puzzlement, about 10 people, including a family. "It was freaky," says Father Maggio. "They were just standing there staring at me, all with the same kind of look." So between the second and third exorcisms, the lights went out in the rectory during a storm. Then there was a second outage right after July 4th. It turned out to be a 30-hour blackout. It was the first time in the 14 years that there was a sustained outage, and it occurred a third time just before Mass, which was then celebrated by candlelight. The Amens had much electrical phenomena at the house, static on the phone, strange disruptions in the television. How many details need we reiterate? Father Maggio's report to the bishop is linked below for those interested. So, as we read, are we pleading his blood and praying for all the oppressed people out there? And I'm talking about pleading the blood of Jesus. Question, did LaToya's involvement with this fellow lead to her home, lead to her moving into a home with its own darkness? Another question. Were the spirits of the deceased as well as demonic forces involved? Some say that earthbound spirits can attract evil spirits or turn into them. The police took pictures and saw strange forms in some of them, including a face in a cloud-like form and also what looked like an elderly woman. This is all food for thought and prayer to release for all the deceased. The first exorcism in 21 years, albeit to a lesser degree in most instances, in Gary, Indiana, I'd be surprised if there wasn't the need for a formal exorcism in a typical diocese at least once a year. And there is constant need in every diocese for deliverance. Deliverances. There aren't priests, however, to do them, nor is there the awareness of many bishops to the real existence of the demonic. In many seminaries, they are now taught that when people referred to demons during biblical times, they were simply describing what we now call, or what we now know to be, psychological ills. The modernists even say that Jesus was simply using the language of the time when he called them unclean spirits or demons possessing or afflicting people. But in fact, there are spirits and possessions or infestations or oppressions, and afflict they do. The kids in that house suffered nausea and bleeding from their noses. This is not stuff to play around with. It's stuff to keep out of your home. Anoint every window and door with holy oil and blessed salt, if you have it. Use holy water on a regular basis. Read scripture. Again, Don't get overly interested in anything dark. Remember that curiosity killed the cat, and curiosity got Eve into trouble. And also memo to the Travel Channel and those ghost hunters. You men shouldn't be fooling with this stuff. We'll pray for you. And let's also pray for the Amen family and all other people that are diabolically afflicted. I'll pray for them right now. Ave Maria, gracia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tu, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for them wherever they're at and protect them. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for them, protect them, the Amen family, wherever they're at. And my guardian angel, can you tell their guardian angel, the guardian angels of the Amen family, and whisper the sweet name of Jesus into their ear and bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, if you live in a state of grace, you've got nothing to fear. Saint Teresa Saint Teresa of Lisieux, doctor of the church, she says, a soul in the state of grace has nothing to fear from demons. Demons are cowards capable of running away from the look of a child. Did you catch that? Demons are afraid of you when you're in a state of sanctifying grace. What does that mean? Being in a state of grace means you're a friend of God. It means friendship with God. For example, James 2:23, it tells us that Abraham was in a state of grace. James 2:23, quote, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, close quote. Where's Abraham right now? He's in heaven. How do we know? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he's in heaven. Why is he in heaven? He was the friend of God. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verses 15, our Lord says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So Jesus Christ, if he calls you a friend, if you're a friend of Jesus, guess what? You're going to go to heaven, because that's what it means to live in a state of grace. To live in a state of grace means you're a friend of God, like Abraham, just like Jesus says. And you can't be a friend of this world. You can't put the things of this world before God. James chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us, unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you catch that? There's so many people that are just in love with the creature comforts of this world. And if you put your golf, your boat, fishing, and everything else, and your sports, everything else, riding your Harley, if all that comes before God, you're an enemy of God, and you're not in a state of grace. Living in a state of grace, it also means, quite simply, to live free from mortal sin. To live free from mortal sin, and to also resist the temptation to venial sin, and to try to live a life of virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is holy habits. I've heard many exorcists say that the reason there's so many people that are diabolically afflicted in America is because we're not a virtuous country anymore. We don't try to pursue a life of holy habits. If someone is possessed, if you go to confession, the legal hold that the demon has on them is broken. And that means every time you commit a sin or make a choice, you bind yourself to God through virtue. And you bind yourself to the demon through vice. The term absolve in Latin, absolvere, literally means to untie the bond or to remove the bond of justice. So confession breaks the bond to the diabolical. Confession is a minor exorcism. It breaks that tie to the demon. You're no longer bound to that sin or the effects of that sin. Again, Monsignor Essef says that the sacrament of confession is worth 100 exorcisms. One good sacrament of confession is worth 100 exorcisms. I remember years ago, there was a former Satanist who became a Catholic. Her name was Betty Brennan. Rest in peace. She passed away. I heard her back in 1995 at the Long Beach Family Conference, and she said this. She says that she was delivered and healed from the grips of Satan by the sacraments. Betty Brennan, rest in peace, former Satanist, now Catholic. I remember her testimony. She says she attributes her deliverance from the diabolical and healing from the grips of Satan by way of the sacraments of the church, confession and communion. So in fact, St. Catherine of Siena says, if you go to confession often and seek the company of people who will help you possess God in grace, I'll say no more. Bathe your memory in this overflowing blood. Bathe your memory in this overflowing blood. I'll tell you why the devil hates confession, because it's a sacrament of humility. And the three degrees of humility that you tap into in the sacrament of confession are meekness, mortification, and detachment. This is why it's so powerful. It's indispensable. It's indispensable for us as Catholics. Regular confession is a healthy spiritual exercise, it's recommended that we as lay people go at least once a month. Because in today's corrosive culture of death, monthly confession is almost the minimum required for someone who's serious about spiritual progress. St. Padre Pio, St. John Paul II, St. Mother Teresa went to confession once a week. Once a week. Well, if they had to go once a week, I think you and I probably need to go at least once a month. Hey, come and join us at the Support Our Firefighters and First Responders Rally, Los Angeles City Hall, today at 11 a.m. Stand with them against these tyrannical vax mandates. That's a wrap. My name is Jesse Romero, One Man Car. Hope you enjoyed the show. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center. Don't forget, we're all called to be great saints. God bless you. EOW, end of watch. I'm out.